Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalm in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Psalm 19 this morning, because Psalm 19 talks about and instructs us about the works and words of God. It's been my heart, and on my heart for a while now, to speak to the church about the importance, the sufficiency, and the power of God's holy word. As you know, we've been going through the book of James verse by verse, sometimes word by word. It's been almost a year we've been in the book of James, maybe less than a year. And hopefully you know what the book of James is about, as we've been studying in great detail. We've done that so that we can come to an understanding of what God's holy word says. No sense in getting in a big rush. We need to know what God's word says and then move on. And when we know what God's word says, then we want to know what it means by what it says. It's one thing to know what it says, but we want to know what it means by what it says, and therefore the verse-by-verse exposition and explanation of God's holy word in the book of James. There's a lot of things that the church can be involved in and with. There's a lot of ministries that take place in the church as we minister to one another, as you know. But all those ministries would be out of place and unauthorized if they were not based upon the Word of God. Therefore, everything we do as a church must be solely based upon the Word of God. The church must be doing God's work God's way. The church must worship the way God has directed in His holy Word. The church must reach out to the dead and dying world with the truth and the power of the gospel as He has commissioned us in His holy word. Ministries, worship, evangelism, teaching, preaching, fellowship, serving, loving must all flow from what the Word of God says. That is our sole authority for faith and practice, the Word of God. Amen. There is a reason why this church puts such a strong emphasis on the authority of God's holy word. As a preacher, I am called to minister God's word to you. I have a charge from God's holy word to preach God's word. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. The Apostle Paul told the pastor Timothy, until I come, give attention to public reading and the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. That's what Paul, the Apostle, told the pastor to do. Give yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. He told Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. That's why the apostles and the elders of the church gathered around them deacons. As Acts 6:4 says, so that we will give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles and elders gathered around them deacons so that they could devote themselves to the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the word, and not be so tied up in all the other ministries. This is the calling and charge of any true shepherd of God's church, to minister God's holy word to God's holy people. The authority lies not in the preacher, but the word in which he preaches. Amen. For the last year and 4 months, Lord has been pleased to plant, to grow, to build his church right here in this place, the Klamath Valley, with those whom he has providentially gathered in his name for his glory. This has all been a work of God. And it has been the constant proclamation of God's word from this pulpit to his people that God has used to build his church. That's what God has used to build his church. He's used the proclamation of his word. It has been God revealing His Word that has been the foundation of this church. It is God who reveals his truth to the hearts of his people, that Jesus said would be the rock in which he would build his church. God the Father revealed to the Apostle Peter supernatural revelation, and Jesus said, that's how I'm going to build my church, based upon that truth, the bedrock of that truth, as God reveals truth to us. Matthew 16, 17, 18 says, I don't know what the Lord is going to do in the days to come here at Grace Church. I don't know that. Next month, we will be moving into our new facility. This will be here just in 4 more weeks. Then we're going to be moving down to our new facility. I'm very excited about that. But if we continue to honor God's holy word by singing it, by preaching it, by teaching it, and always trying to apply it, God will bless it and sanctify his people and strengthen his people and use them for his glory. That's what he has promised he would do if the church would do God's business God's way. You preach the word. You teach the word. You worship singing God's word, and I will bless it and build my church. The importance, the sufficiency, and power of God's holy word cannot be overstated or overemphasized enough. It is the constant and consistent digest of God's holy word that will eventually have a life-changing effect upon people, either for salvation or the sanctification of a person's life. If you sit under the constant digest of the preaching of the Word of God, and you're confronted with God's holy word and the truth of God's word, it will have an effect to the saving of your soul or the sanctifying of your person. Jesus prayed that those whom he had saved out of the world, who are still in the world, would be set apart by the truth of God's word. He prayed this. He said, Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. They're in the world. We've saved them from the world. Now set them apart. Sanctify them. And use the truth of your word to do it. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:18. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He told the Corinthian Christians, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Some people hear the preaching of the cross and say, that's just foolish. You're trying to tell me God, a very God, created the world, died at the hands of wicked Romans and Jews who hated him, and spiked him to a tree? You're trying to tell me that's God? That's the message he used to build this church. And it contradicts human wisdom, because nobody ever was saved by human wisdom, but they were saved by the power of an infinite and sovereign God. The scriptures, that is God's holy word, is powerful. It is powerful. Just expose yourself to it for a long length of time and watch the effect it'll have upon your life. It's the message of salvation through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ that can change the eternal destiny of someone's soul. Just think about that. It is powerful to overcome the evil one if you are strong and the word of God abides in you, 1 John 2:14 says. If you abide in the word of God and you're strong in the word of God, you can overcome the evil one. The scriptures are sufficient to sustain the suffering, the persecuted, the unjustly treated child of God. Psalms 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, Psalms 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Going through a hard time, going through some suffering, being treated unjustly, facing some trials, having some health issues. Psalms 119 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Go to the word of God. Spend time in the word of God. Read the word of God. And the Comforter will come and revive your hurting soul. The power and sufficiency of Scripture for the child of God cannot be overstated or emphasized enough. My prayer for this church is that we would come to an understanding of God's holy word. That's why I spend so much time in studying, trying to explain every verse, looking at the original languages, looking at historical backgrounds, and trying to bring everything I can in that verse so you would get a fuller understanding of that verse. God has given a self-disclosure of himself in this written revelation. A self-revelation of himself in written form of what he has said, of what he has done, and what he is going to do. It's all here. God wants us to know that he has accommodated us in our limited capacity to understand who he is and how he desires to make himself known to his creatures. Scripture is an accommodation to our limited ability to understand God. He's accommodated us and given us his revelation of himself in written form so that we can understand who God is, what he has said, what he has done, and what he's going to do. And he's done that by speaking through special revelation written in his word, the Holy Bible. In the beginning, God spoke, and the universe was born out of nothing. Ex nihilo. That is the power of God's holy word. Just to speak, and it comes to pass. God said, "Let there be," and it was so. You can read that over and over and over again in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, as he made creation. God said, "Let it be." And the end of the verse says, "And it was so." God just spoke the world into existence. We read how he spoke to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, and to the prophets. The Jews understood God as a speaking God. And through his messengers, they often heard the expression, "Thus saith the Lord." God would call a prophet and say, "Now you go speak to the people for me," and you augment that by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Often we read the phrase, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." In the prophets write, "And he said to me." Then they proclaim what God said to them. Hebrews 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, that would be the Old Testament, in these last days, that'll be the time Christ came the first time, the time he comes the second time, that time in between there. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So he has spoken to us in many ways in the Old Testament, to the prophets and portions and fathers, but now he's spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we read, God said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased, hear him." You know why? Because he was the incarnate word of God, made flesh. In Acts, Jesus spoke to Paul. He said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Of course, Paul was persecuting the church. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Just showed up when Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, struck him blind, knocked him off his high horse, and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He spoke to him. God is a speaking God. He has desire to communicate his mind and will to his creation. That is just grace. He didn't have to do that. First, he did that through general revelation. That is creation and conscience. Stay with me now. Listen. He communicated to us that there is a creator and we are accountable to him. You know how he's done that? Through creation and conscience. Romans 1:19 says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them," as conscience. "For God made it evident to them." And then the next verse, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood, that which has been made, so that they are without excuse." All you have to do is, we've sung about it all morning long. I'm so thankful for the songs we sang this morning that talked about God's creation and how we see God everywhere in creation. The spiritually dead eyes don't see that, but those who are saved by grace see God everywhere in his creation. There's empirical evidence of God everywhere you look. There's no other explanation for what you see out there. And there's no other explanation for the conscience you have that lets you know that there's a creator. That is general revelation. I'm going to read about creation and conscience. General revelation. Both give evidence of a creator, designer, sustainer, that there is a supreme being Our conscience convicts us of moral guilt and accountability to the Supreme Being. That is the transcendental argumentation that shoots down every atheist there ever was. There's no other explanation for God than the transcendental argument that where did your conscience come from? Where did the standard of world moral guilt come from that's within you? It's the impossibility of the contrary. There's no other explanation, but God put it there. And even though mankind knows God in a general way through creation and conscience, they seem to suppress that truth about him because of sin and the accountability to God for their sin. Their conscience convicts them. They know right and wrong. Nobody has to teach them that. They see creation. They know there's a designer. They know there's a creator. They know there's a sustainer. They know that their life is sinful and they've offended a holy God, but they don't want to go there because if that's true, then I'm accountable to this holy God. So let me just silence my conscience and press that down and come up with evolution, come up with anything I can than the reality that I'm accountable to a holy God, this creator. I'm just a creature. He's the creator. And I'm in deep trouble if that's true. And so they suppress that truth and unrighteousness. General revelation speaks of God and about God, but not enough to save them from their sins. Looking at creation will not save you from your sins. Knowing that you've offended a holy God and have moral guilt will not save you from your sins. Actually, creation and conscience only magnifies our sin. And that's why God gave us special revelation. That's why he gave us special revelation. A revelation about how he made the world, about humans and where sin came from, and who it is and how it is we can be saved from our sins. Aren't you glad that God just didn't leave us with just creation, empirical evidence that he exists and is his divine attributes and a conscience of moral good? He just didn't leave us there. But he gave us special revelation. Let us know how we can be saved from our sins that convict us so much. He gave us the Word of God. That is special revelation, a special disclosure of himself. Because of the Word of God, we can come into a full relationship with the God who speaks. Not religion. Religion is man's best effort to be right with God. There's millions of religious people in hell. We're not propagating religion. We're propagating a relationship with a God who speaks. And the only way we can do that is through the way that he has made so clear to us in his revelation, the Holy Bible. Special revelation picks up where creation and conscience leaves off. Special revelation tells us what we need to know about God. Truth that was never before understood. There is truth that you'll never know unless you spend time in the Word of God and hear the Word of God. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, is sufficient for everything that we need to know about God and to have a relationship with him. You're not going to get that under a tree. You're not going to get that by studying a flower. You're not going to get that through human philosophy. You're not going to get that through human debate. You're going to get that through the Word of God because that's special revelation. And that's the way God is designed to have a relationship with you through his Word. The truth shall set you free, he said. No other writings, books, documents can reveal God to us in all his glory, John MacArthur writes. Only the Word of God is sufficient and powerful to transform a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Only the Word of God can do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what? That means faith wasn't there. It has to come. And it does come by the hearing of the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It is so important. I want to talk about the importance, the sufficiency, and the power of God's holy word from Psalm 19 this morning. Preaching and teaching is foundational to the ministry of any church. Without it, you don't really have a church. You just got a lot of rhetoric. You got a lot of philosophy. You got a lot of camaraderie. You got a club. You might as well just call it Kiwanis. You don't have a church. The church is baptized believers, blood bought, who are spiritually alive, who God has gathered in his name, who grow and are saved because of his word and grow because of his word. When people get saved upon hearing the gospel of the grace of God, God puts an overriding desire in their hearts to want to hear the Word of God, to be students of the Word of God. They just have an insatiable thirst for the Word of God because they've learned about this Savior who died on the cross to save them, and now they want to know all they can about this Savior. And the Old and New Testaments tell us all about Him. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:22. Christians are exhorted to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, that's the motto of our church, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know how we're going to do that? By a constant digest of the Word of God. That's how we're going to do that. I do that through the preaching and teaching of God's written Word. And God has gifted persons in the church who have grown in that grace and knowledge to be skilled in the Word of God, to teach and preach to others. That's exactly what Romans 12:4-8 says. That God has given to the church pastors as teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the church has a variety of students, from new believers to the mature saint. Everyone is to continue to grow. No one has arrived to his complete spiritual growth. There was only one perfect person. His name was Jesus Christ. For the new convert, he used to long for the sin-sealed milk of the Word that he may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2 says. For the young Christian, he used to be strong in the Word of God so that he can overcome the evil one, 1 John 2:13 and 14 says. For the mature saint, both men and women are to pass on the faith, the teaching of the Word of God. Passages like 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 2:3 tell us that. So the idea is that the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:5, is to be continually preaching and teaching the Word of God. You don't need 3 points in a poem. You don't need rhetoric. You don't need jokes. You don't need to hear what happened to me last week at the grocery store. You don't need to hear story after story or cute poems. And it's not what you need. You need the Word of God, and I know that. And I know that. And that's what I want to do this morning, is give you the Word of God. And we are to keep the cycle going. We are to pass on the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I'm just to get in line like all the men of God before me and all the prophets before me and the apostles before me and everybody. They just preached the Word of God. They just taught the Word of God. And why would I do anything else? I just get in line and pass on the faith once for all delivered to the saints so that you can pass it on. Jude 3 says that. Everybody has learned something from the Word of God, and they should be teaching others. You know something, tell somebody about it. Teach somebody about it. Psalms 143 says, teach me the way in which I should walk. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Here's the psalmist, David, praying, Lord, teach me. Teach me more. Teach me more. Deuteronomy 11:18-19 says, listen, moms and dads, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. Wherever you're at is a teaching opportunity. Whatever you're doing is a teaching opportunity. You see something on TV, teach them. See that? That's demonic. That's secular. See the philosophy they're pumping? See the subliminal message there? And you have to deconstruct that by teaching them the Word of God. When the psalmist said, teach me, like Psalm 25, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. He said that because he wanted to know, so that he would know what God's written Word says and what it means by what it says, so that he could teach others. He wanted to know the Lord's testimonies. He wanted to know the Lord's precepts. He wanted to know the Lord's statutes and laws and principles. He not only wanted to know the Word of God, but he wanted to know the God of the Word. I don't want to just entrench myself to know the Word of God. You want to know the Word of God so you can know the God of the Word, so that he could please him and glorify him and praise him and live a life obedient to him, to be used by him, to lead others to him, to be close to him, to be blessed by him, and one day see him and live with him for all eternity. That's why. To the child of God, to the Christian, the Word of God is precious. It's sacred. It's loved. It's embraced. And it's believed. Let's look and see what the Word of God says about the Word of God. Let's look. What does the Word of God say about itself? Let's look at Psalm 19. Let me read this passage to you. Verses 1 through 6 are going to talk about God speaking through general revelation. It's very important. Verses 7 through 9 are going to talk about God speaking through special revelation. And then verses 10 through 14 are going to have God speaking through a redeemed heart. So let's look at this. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hid from its heat. That's creation. That's creation. That is general revelation. Preaching. Teaching. You go outside and you look at general revelation. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring His hand. We just look around, and the creation is preaching and teaching to us that there is a creator, that there is a sustainer, that there is a designer, and that He is the creator and we are His creatures. That is general revelation. But now look at special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. General revelation can't do that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors and acquit me of hidden faults? Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, in this passage, David gives us six statements that highlight this multifaceted, special purposes of God's holy word when spoken and then written down. David's like holding up a diamond and turning this diamond and say, look at all the different sides of this beautiful diamond. And he's using the Word of God. Say, look at the multifaceted Word of God. That's what he's doing. We're going to be focusing just on verses 7 through 9. Notice the statements David makes about God's Word. He describes them. This is David describing God's Word. He said, the Word of God is the law of the Lord. It is the testimony of the Lord. It is the precepts of the Lord. The Word of God is the commandments of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the judgments of the Lord. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Each statement, each description, each designated name given here is, notice, of the Lord. It's of the Lord. That is, of what the Lord has said, now written down. As holy men of God were superintended by the Holy Spirit to write down everything God said. That's exactly what 2 Peter 1:20, 21 says. Holy men of God were superintended to write down everything God said. God didn't leave His special revelation to be written down at the whims of the mind of man. No, they were superintended by God Himself. Not only do we have here different aspects of God's Word, but a description of His character and its divine results. That's why it's so important. Not only what it is, but what it accomplishes. Notice verse 7. Let's go through these verses. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul. The law here emphasizes the teaching nature of Scripture. The didactic nature of Scripture. Law is the teaching nature of Scripture. It is a sum of what God has revealed for our instruction. The law is a sum of what God has revealed for our instruction. It is perfect in that it reveals God's perfect holy nature. It is perfect because it leads us to Christ for salvation. The law reveals we are lawbreakers and need help facing the consequences of our sin. That's why the law of Scripture is perfect, holy, and good, Paul said, because it leads us, it restores us back to God through Christ's sacrificial death for our sins. Scripture can bring perfect reconciliation. God gives us His law. He teaches us. He shows us, gives us instruction. He reveals His nature. And then we see that and we go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And Paul says, the law is like a schoolmaster to show you that you're a lawbreaker, to lead you to Christ, to show you need a Savior. It can bring perfect reconciliation. There is nothing else that can restore the soul. There is nothing else that can restore the soul but the Word of God. It is the means of God's salvation to lead us to Christ. It says right there, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Let me tell you something. The soul needs to be restored. Amen. It needs to be restored. And so the law of the Lord is perfect in that it can do that. The testimony of the Lord, it says, is sure, making wise the simple. Scripture, that is, the testimony of the Lord, is trustworthy. It imparts wisdom, it says. The testimony of the Lord speaks of Scripture as a divine witness. It's a divine witness. God gave a witness. God gave a testimony, let's say, of creation, because He was the only one there. Nobody else was there at creation. But 6 days later, He made the man. And so God revealed to Moses, this is how I did it. And He gave a testimony of how it went down. We can trust God because He was the eyewitness of His own testimony. No one else was there. Can never be duplicated again. You can't study it because it never can be duplicated again. We can trust Him because He was there. This is God's own eyewitness testimony revealing how He made creation, how He made humans, how sin entered into the world, and how He clothed them and showed them that need to be blood atonement of the innocent for sin. At creation and making Adam and Eve, at the fall, at the flood, in all human history and times, we know it, God testifies. He said, this is how I did it. This is how it happened. And we can trust Him because God is trustworthy. You know where He told us how He did it? In Scripture. We can trust Him. His word is trustworthy. His personal testimony is trustworthy. We have three eyewitnesses, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all testify the same thing. Here we get the wisdom we didn't have before. Once we were simple-minded, we were ignorant to these things, unknowing about God. But God spoke and said, let me give you understanding. Let me give you knowledge. And we can trust Him and believe Him and apply that knowledge which imparts wisdom. We now know and speak the mind of God. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. Listen, there are people out there that said, I heard God speak to me, and I heard a voice, and God said this, and God said that. That is very unbiblical. There's no authority for that. God doesn't speak to anybody audibly. Listen, God has said all He wants to say right here, and this will consume your time in your life if you just indulge yourself in it. Remember, John was telling me one time briefly about a man he was eating lunch with, and he said the guy told him that he's going to start a new ministry. He was shaving one morning, and God spoke to him and said, this is the kind of ministry I want you to do. This, I want you to start it. Friend John McCarthy said, you know, sit at the table, listen to this guy. And the guy was telling him all about what God said to him, and when he got through, he said, what do you think about that, John? And John said, I got one question for you. Did you keep shaving? I mean, okay, I'll do that, huh? Are you kidding me? If God spoke, that would shake you to your core if you heard a voice in your bathroom. Every time I read in the Bible, when God speaks to people, they just tremble. Listen, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word. Amen. And if you want to hear God speak out loud, read it out loud. Amen. That's how you're going to hear God speak. Verse 8 says, Scripture is right. causing joy. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, precepts are divine principles. They're guidelines. As you read the Word of God, there are timeless principles that are applicable for all Christians, for all time, for each generation. That's what precepts are. They're timeless principles that are applicable to each generation of believers at the right time for each generation. Whether in the Old Testament, whether Jew, Gentile, Christian, pastors, church, parent, child, culture, so forth, each principle is right for right now. That means the Word of God is always relevant. Therefore, it brings joy because we have what we need to know for today and for tomorrow and for the future. It brings hope. Guess what? We win. Jesus wins. Go to the book of Revelation. He defeats Satan. He defeats evil. He kills death. We all live for eternity in heaven. Where do we get that information from? We get that from the Bible. It brings personal joy because joy comes from having guidelines to go by. We have parameters. We have boundaries. We have timeless principles to live by. God has revealed to us what He expects from us, and there's joy knowing, okay, if I live within these parameters, God will bless my life. That brings a certain amount of joy. Listen, you need parameters. Children need parameters. They need to know these are my boundaries. Cannot push this envelope. And when you live within those boundaries, it brings a certain amount of joy. That's what He's saying. Living for His pleasure, we know what pleases Him because He's told us in His Word. And that's joy. How can I know if God is going to bless me? How can I know if I'm living right in the sight of God unless I gauge myself against the Word of God? And I look at His precepts and I realize I'm living by the guidelines He's given me. Now, I don't always do that, but I have a heart tending toward that. And that's what God sees, and that's what God blesses. Look at the rest of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. And, oh, do we need enlightenment? The Lord's commands are pure, David says. Now, commands found in God's Word stress the Bible's non-optional nature. These are not just suggestions. These are commands. These are divine mandates that are authoritative and binding. Authoritative and binding. Any ministry we do at a church has to come from the authority of the Word of God. It can't come because of pragmatism. Can't come from a business mentality. Can't be, oh, with this, if we do this, we do that, we get more people, get more money. That's not doing God's business God's way. Doing God's business God's way is preaching and teaching God's Word and let God do His work. He said He would build His church. We don't need to compete with Him to do it. He said He'd build it. And He said He'd build it upon the rock of the truth of the Word of God. That's why it's so important. That's why this church puts such an emphasis on the Word of God. And that's why I'm preaching to you about the Word of God. This has been on my heart. I want you to know there's a reason why we do a verse-by-verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James. I want you to know in detail what the Word of God says because it will change your life. It is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure meaning clear or lucid or flawless or inerrant. The Word of God is inerrant. There's no errors in Scripture. There's no contradictions in Scripture. The only contradiction would be in your mind. Scripture gives God's divine mandate of how we are to live, how the church is to operate, how to call sinners to repentance, and so on. God has made it very, very clear, very, very pure, how we are to be saved. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's inclusive and exclusive. There's no more than one way. And He's told us how to be saved. He told us how to be sanctified. That we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we're to take a constant digest and intake of the Word of God. That's how. That is enlightenment. Scripture brings light where there was spiritual and moral darkness. It brings illumination where there was illiteracy. It brings order where there was confusion. It brings freedom when there was bondage. That's what the Word of God does. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Scripture is clean, enduring forever. Fear here is synonymous for the Word of God. It speaks of the holy, reverential awe for God that compels us to worship Him. When you spend time in the Word of God, and you spend time, you begin to see yourself in light of who God is, and it begins to have a humbling effect upon your life. And if you're saved, it helps you to worship the God of the Bible, not a God of your own imagination. That's just idolatry. You just create a God of your own figmentation, your own imagination, start worshiping that. That's idolatry. You have to worship the God of the Bible. And Scripture is God's manual on how to worship Him. Scripture tells us who God is and how He is to be worshipped and the way He is to be worshipped. It's not a flippant thing. Scripture tells us of God's divine holy attributes. And it causes us to look at ourselves in light of who He is and humbles us and exalts Him and creates a healthy, godly, holy fear that bows the head and knee to His sovereignty and holiness. He is holy. We are not. We're only holy in the idea that He set us apart. But He's the only one pure and holy. He's the only one that's sovereign. Man is not sovereign. And because God is eternal, His Word is eternal. Scripture tells us God will be worshipped forever. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in the heaven." 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the Word of the Lord endures forever." There'll always be the Word of the Lord. You know why? Because the Word became incarnate. And He was the God-man. And He'll live forever. And God's Word will live forever. One day we will worship for all eternity, unhindered by sin. Looking forward to that. Let's look at the last phrase in verse 9. "The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Scripture is true, altogether righteous. A very important word, true. In this context, judgments refer to ordinances or divine verdicts from the bench of the supreme judge of the earth. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. These are divine verdicts. God's holy justice is based upon His holy nature. He judges righteously. You may look out in the world and you can't figure out what God is doing. It doesn't make sense to you. It contradicts the God in your mind. But when you find out what the God of the Bible, who the God of the Bible is, then it makes sense. And you say, God is God and He will do what He wants with His own. He's the potter. We're the clay. And the clay doesn't jump up and say, "What are you doing, God? You're not supposed to do that." His judgments are true. They are divine verdicts. He is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You want to be justified? If you cry for justice, say, "That's not, I want justice. God, I want justice." We're all going to hell. We don't want justice. We want mercy. Amen. And the only way that God can just and be the justifier of the sinner is by extending mercy and taking His sin and putting it on His Son and taking His Son's perfect righteousness and putting it on you. That's the only way you can be just. Scripture is true. What it says about God is true. What it says about us is true. Listen, the world wants you living in a fantasy world. Go watch all the movies out there and all the superheroes out there. Everything the world's trying to pump into your head. And you find out it's just a fantasy world. And they want you in a fantasy world. And the only way you can deconstruct that is by getting in the Word of God and saying, "Boy, what a joke that is. Look, I know their agenda. Their agenda is to take your mind off of God and off of the truth and get you to buy into human philosophy, which is only going to damn your soul." It is a truthfulness that produces a practical righteousness in those who study and learn it. Now, if Scripture is this sufficient, and it is, and if it's this powerful, and it is, how important do you think it is? Isn't it important? Why would we or anyone else want to preach or teach anything else? What's the point? Churches have gotten off track. They've bought into this whole entertainment mentality. Let's just see how many people we can get. Let's just see how much money we can get. See how many budgets we can get. See how many buildings we can get. That's not what it's about. It's about honoring God's Word, exalting His Son, and bringing glory to God. And God will build His church. Yeah, you can be part of a big organization. That don't mean it's a church. Listen, there's hundreds and thousands of Mormons, hundreds of thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on down the line. Numbers does not equal truth. Sincerity doesn't equal truth. You can be sincere as the day is long and be sincerely wrong. There's millions of people in hell, like I said, who are religious because they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They bought into a lie. They love their sin. The Bible says men love darkness. They love it. They don't want to forsake it because they love it. And they will die in their sins. Romans 1:16 says, "For the gospel is the power of God and salvation." The gospel message of the life, birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save a soul. Jesus prayed that the word of God would sanctify his people. Timothy says that the word of God is the power for a godly life. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the very thought and intent of a man's heart and soul. The word of God has a way of just cutting through all the chase and get right down to the issue of the problem. You and God and you and your sin. If you want salvation, you're going to have to come to his son and seek mercy and forgiveness, or you will die in your sins. And the word of God just cuts through all the chase. The church doesn't need to adopt newfangled approaches to ministry. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the business business. This isn't about money. This isn't about entertainment. We are not the audience. God is. We've come here to position ourselves before a holy God and worship him and hear from him. The church doesn't need to compromise the word of God to cater to the lost. We're not trying to make the lost feel good. We're trying to make the lost feel miserable and let them stew in their sin until they are overridden with guilt and fear and come to God and ask for forgiveness and mercy. The church has a divine mandate to preach and teach God's manual, the Holy Bible. If you want to see people converted, you want to see their souls restored. If you want to see people wise and joyful and discerning and worshiping and living righteously, you got to stick to the word of God. That's it. I'll conclude with a few thoughts. It has been said variously about God's holy word, the Bible. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's a traveler's map, a pilgrim's staff, a pilot's compass, a soldier's sword, a Christian's charter. Christ is the grand subject. Our good is design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in here in this life. It will be opened in the judgment and will be established forever. It involves the highest responsibility. We'll reward the greatest labor and condemn all who trifle with its contents. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For my hand has made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." We ought to thank and praise the Lord for his word that he's given us. It is so important, it is so sufficient, it is so powerful for the church and forever. Upon hearing all that, this should be your response. This was David's response. Let me just read these few verses and we'll pray. "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That is God's revelation from a redeemed heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for each and every person that you've brought here this morning. It's by your sovereign hand that you've reached down and orchestrated in their life to move their hearts and minds in such a way to bring them to this place at this time so they can hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you have reached and ministered to your people. You have comforted them and corrected them and guided them and encouraged them and bolstered their faith from the proclamation of your word this morning. I pray those that are searching, that are dealing with the reality of who you are and who they are and their sin, I pray, Lord, that you be a God of grace as you are and very merciful, and that you'd call them with an effectual calling, that you would draw them to yourself with cords of love, and that you would birth them into the kingdom and regenerate that dead spirit that cannot connect with you. I pray, Lord, that you be pleased. You are a soul-saving God, and you're in the soul-saving business, and you will until the last one of your church is saved, and then you will rapture us out of here. I pray this morning that those that have come, even the visitors, I pray that they have had their hearts ministered to from your word this morning. And I thank you for each and every one of them, and I pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, may you be glorified this morning in your church. This is our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.